May this encourage us. You have your Bibles, my friends. And the title of this afternoon's message, kind of alluded it to it already, but out of the fire, out of the fire. The idea, of course, pulling lost souls out of the fires of hell, like a daring fire rescue in the nick of time. Maybe I've seen too many movies. You know, as a house comes collapsing down, the hero, you know, gets the person out from the burning inferno. And of course, we think of the context of winning souls for Jesus Christ, leading someone to Jesus Christ. It's not about us, but it's leading them to our Savior, that they can trust in Him too, to be equally saved as we are. Of course, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so from that standpoint, we know that God wants to use us to win people to Jesus Christ. We know that. And so I think of a stadium, a massive stadium, maybe with thousands upon thousands of people that are trapped in, and it's a huge, you know, fire, and it's burning everything down. God is not willing. He does not desire that even one of those souls in this stadium would perish. And even if fire is huge, some towering inferno, and then you think of the firefighters, a massive blaze would be no place for a rookie firefighter who would probably just get killed themselves along with those they're trying to save. And so when you have a massive fire, you think, okay, hopefully the firefighters are well-trained. They're seasoned, they're veterans. You know where I'm going, you're not babes in Christ. Okay, that they are seasoned prayer warriors, soldiers of the cross, you know the word of God, they're spiritually mature, that these are the firefighters that God will use to win others and save them from the fire. Sadly, in the Christian reality, too many Christians are like firefighters that never make it through basic training, or maybe the orientation, so they never even, now they are saved, so they are firefighters, but they never complete their onboarding, so they're still never leave the station, okay, they're not actively deployed yet. Too many Christians are living their own life while countless souls are perishing in the flames of hell, and then the worst part is too many Christians are asleep spiritually, that they're kind of okay with it. I mean, they maybe deep down aren't, but by their actions, they're kind of laid their arms down, or they kind of rolled over. And so may we not be okay with the lost perishing. May we grieve and weep for the souls of the lost. And in fact, Charles Spurgeon said, winners of souls must be first weepers of souls. And so with that in mind, let's go to the book of Jude, just that one chapter right before Revelation. So Jude, let's go to verse 20. And a very fitting book. It speaks of the majesty of Christ, warning against the false teachers. We've been going through that in 2 Peter. And it's a wonderful book that really kind of sets the pace for Revelation right after. But the book of Jude, let's go to verse 20. Because, don't miss this, it starts in verse 20 and 21 about spiritual growth, which is what God expects from us. Okay, a babe that doesn't grow, there's something wrong. Okay, so yes, we are to grow. But what is the purpose for our spiritual growth? All that Bible knowledge, all that prayer, all that holy living. I mean, yes, it glorifies God, absolutely. Draws us personally closer to God and strengthening our relationship and fellowship. That's fantastic. But there is another end goal that's part of that spiritual growth, and that is to be winners of souls, because there are people perishing in the fire. You won't send tenderfoot new recruit firefighters first day on the job. They'll just die right in the fire. You'll send your seasoned firefighters to go in. And that is the emphasis and the reason behind our spiritual growth. So let's go to verse 20. Verse 20, Word of God says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Amen. "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Amen. And then verse 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in thy house. Thank you for your blessed word. Thank you, Lord, for your reminder that, yes, you do want us to rescue the perishing. But Father, what an awesome truth that you are willing and able to save the perishing. Father, that you do the saving. May we be just your mouthpiece and the sower of the seed. But Father, you save even to the uttermost. Thank you, Father, that there have been so many that have been saved in the nick of time out of the fire, Lord. And think of all of us here. Father, we think of others that we know that you desire for every one of them to be saved. Help me, Lord, to take my spiritual growth important, to take it seriously, Father, so that I can be used of you to save others. Again, you do the saving, but use me to save others, Lord, that we are trained up for that. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Of course, when we have the joy and the privilege of leading a soul to Jesus Christ, that is the utmost joy to ourselves, but they now become a vessel that can eternally, for eternity, glorify God. That's wonderful. It is, of course, impossible for us to save anyone in our flesh. We can't do that. Saving souls is a spiritual work. It is part of God's kingdom work for us as Christians. This is the field that is white already to harvest. And if we're going to be laborers for the Lord, effective laborers, good firefighters, we need to be spiritually mature. You know, a baby cannot save anyone from a burning building. In fact, if a baby crawls in, they'll just add to the casualty. Okay, so that's the point. And the urgency is great. And the impact of leading a soul, even just one soul to Christ, is beyond great. We know these verses, you know, Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So in the truth of reality as God made it, the value of one human soul surpasses all the trillions of dollars in the whole world. All the pounds of gold, all the barrels of oil, that comes nothing to the value of one human soul. Is worth all the wealth in the world and then some. Luke 15:10 tells us there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Of course, we want all of them to be saved, but even just one, God is in the presence of the angels. He is the one that's rejoicing as the shepherd who finds the lost sheep, as the woman that finds the lost coin, as the faithful father who's reunited with his prodigal son. God is the one doing the rejoicing. That's an amazing thought. And so go within the verse 20, because the context here is spiritual growth. It is. But it's against the backdrop of false teachers. Okay, so Jude comes down hard, like in 2 Peter, on false teachers. And so, in fact, almost the whole chapter. But just for sake of time, go back up with me to verse 16. I'll kind of jump in here, verse 16. Speaking about these false teachers, they look good, but they're not. Okay, they're not just lost, but they're leading others away from Christ. And I mean, they're going to hell, but they're taking others with them. Okay, so look at verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. I mean, God can be so true and graphic sometimes. I think of a swell. We don't want to get a swelling. It's just full of pus and ooze, and that's gross, and well, that's how God looks at their mouth. Okay, that's gross. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And so they got all the admiration. I think of what my wife just shared of the Pope, you know, just people in admiration, like, wow, what a, you know, my friends, the Pope is a sinner like anyone else, and the Pope needs to be saved like anyone else. And Jesus loves the Pope. He died for him. But a Pope needs to repent and trust Christ as his Savior. And so here you have the false teachers. They're just, you know, they're just reaping in all the admiration from the crowd, okay? But instead of the false teachers, Jude says in verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. It was last time then. It's the lesser, even more of a last time now, right? Who should walk after their own ungodly lust. So they're not saved at all, and they're walking in the flesh and lust, nothing to do with the Spirit of God. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. They're not saved. Not at all. They can act saved, but they're not saved. They might have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. So they are not saved. And of course, not just are they not saved and going to hell, they're leading others astray to hell as well through their pernicious ways, right? Many shall follow them. This is very, very, very sad. So this is the backdrop of what's out there. And so as opposed to these false teachers that are tearing down God's kingdom, poking holes in the dike, you know, whatever metaphor you want, adding the grease to the fire, instead of all these bad guys, and again, God is not willing that any should perish. What a blessing if some of these would get saved, okay? But again, the idea is these false teachers are completely sold out against Christ, completely rejected Jesus Christ, his lordship. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. They're doing their own way, and they're dragging disciples after them, which brings me to think of this young lady that was mentioned in prayer this morning. I think she's in the dental hygienist program or whatever, and she's a Jehovah's Witness. Now, she's not the elder at this church, and so maybe it sounds like she's seeking for truth, so she's kind of on the fence. That is who Jude is encouraging us as Christians to draw out of the fire. The false teachers, the Bible says, mark them, avoid them. Of course, we pray for them, right, to get saved, but mark them, avoid them. But we need to discern making a difference. When it talks about making a difference down here, it's not like the cliche, oh, I want to make a difference in the world. No, that's not what it's saying. When it says making a difference means marking a difference. It means we know who to mark and avoid and not to cast your pearl before swine. But then you also know who to, I think this guy is salvageable. I think I can save him, pull him out of the fire. Okay, use this, and they can only come, like Hebrew tells us, we have our senses exercised, only those that are mature, right? Strong meat, you have your senses exercised to discern good and evil. That comes with spiritual growth, okay? Otherwise, you can't, okay? So that is so important to grow spiritually. But I digress, okay? So here's the, well, no, I don't digress. It's part of the message. Okay, but so, verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the Lord, of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of these false teachers that are doing negative to the kingdom of God, we want to be the matured children of God that are adding to it, being a laborer, right? Adding a part. Don't be, it's great to be saved, but don't just be a pew warmer. It's great to be saved, don't just be a spectator. I want to contribute and labor for God's kingdom. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. My friends, if you are saved, do you have the Spirit? Oh, yes, you do. He indwells you. He seals you. He convicts us when we don't do what we're supposed to. He empowers us. He equips us to do all things through Christ. I mean, that is a wonderful thing. So as opposed to that false teacher group, we as believers, verse 20, but ye, as opposed to that false group, beloved, building up yourselves. So while they are tearing down, we are building up the Christian faith, the kingdom of God, of course, our own walk with Christ, on your most holy faith. Faith here, not so much faithful, but faith here as in the Christian faith. So the doctrine, the teachings, the truth of Christianity, of the Bible. So build up our faith, but it's described as holy faith because it is pure from above. And so not just having Bible smarts, we need to live a holy life, right? I mean, not just, yeah, I know I shouldn't, you know, fornicate, but I do it anyway. No, that's not what, you know. It's not about what just you know, it's what you do. Don't be just doers. I mean, don't just be hearers of the word. Be doers, right? Don't deceive ourselves. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, and then what? Praying. And so what a simple one verse to do. It take a lifelong to keep at it. But grow in our faith. The doctrine of God, the truth of the word of God. Rightly divide God's word. Know what the Bible says. Know where the false teachers are coming from. So they know that's not what the Bible says. You can't lose your salvation. Once saved, always. The Bible says it right here. Don't just be a babe in Christ that can be taken by every wind of doctrine. So know the Bible, but then live a holy life, because the Bible commands us to live holy lives, a transformed life for Christ. That is the power and the work of God in us when we yield to Him. And so holy faith, and then, of course, what? Evidence by praying. Praying in the Holy Ghost, not the flesh, as those that in James they were doing, praying in the lust of their flesh, that not really praying. Praying in the Holy Ghost. And then verse 21, keeping yourselves in the love of God. That's a wonderful expression. And so beckons the follow-up thought. How do I keep myself in the love of God? It's like, wait, outside of God's love, inside God's love. Remember in John 15, the abiding in Christ chapter, Jesus says in John 15, verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my what? Love. Now, God loves us. If you're saved, He always loves us. But what He's saying is the power, the comfort, the closeness, the fellowship of His love. If you love me, keep my commandments. When we keep His commandments, we are abiding in Christ. John 15, we are in His love. And so when it says here, keep yourselves in the love of God, that means obey God. Duh. Okay, what we know in verse 20, we do it in verse 21. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Praise God for that. And then the source of our joy and comfort, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. God's love is what comforts us. When we do God's commandments, it's a wonderful thing, and we abide in Christ, yes. But when we labor for the Lord, it can be tough. It can be disappointing. It can be heartbreaking. I think of the countless folks I've spent countless hours trying to disciple. Where are they now? Only God knows. You know, I miss them. I pray for them. People may or may not appreciate it when you do God's will. But you know who always does? God. When you do His will, He is rejoicing. It blesses Him. It pleases Him. And yes, it's a blessing. It's a bonus when someone, you know, does what they're supposed to. But ultimately, our desire is in heaven. And our motivation, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, we already have eternal life. This is speaking about the fulfillment of the eternal life, to be glorified with the Lord, you know, and the rest of the plan. And so we're looking forward to God's mercy, the rest of it playing out in our lives. That is a wonderful thing. Christians, we need to labor. When we labor, it can be tough. It can be hard praying for years, and then your unsaved loved one still doesn't repent. I mean, that's hard. And so don't quit praying. That's not good. Keep praying, but we're looking forward to God, His faithfulness, His mercy that will be revealed to us. And so that we need to be heavenly minded. We need to be eternity focused. Otherwise, God's commandment will appear not to be worth it. You know, if we're looking just for the now and now, we got to think of the sweet by and by. Otherwise, we'd be tempted not to do it because it hurts too much. Paul, he's talking exactly to this point. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. Of course, we know we're saved now, but we're not risen yet, not till the second coming of Christ. But we look forward to this. So knowing this, so 1 Corinthians 15, turn with me there, 1 Corinthians 15. And so this is exactly where Paul is coming from, 1 Corinthians 15. The whole chapter is wonderful, but just go to verse 32 with me. And Paul is essentially saying, if there is no resurrection, why am I putting myself through the grinder? Okay, because look at verse 32. And Paul is confiding to the Corinthians, says, if after the manner of men, and so from a human perspective, as one man would consider, after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. And probably he means this metaphorically, not beasts per se, but the idea is the scripture does identify false teachers as brute beasts. You know, Jude calls them brute beasts. Peter calls them brute beasts. Okay, the idea. And even beyond that, not just false teachers, but Paul literally dealt with violent mobs that want to tear him apart, right? Assassins that want to kill him. And so, yeah, so he's, you know, all these bad guys, all these enemies that he's wrestling with, in this case, Ephesus and the region around. What advantageth it me if the dead rise not? So why? He's like, why am I... if this body is all I have, why am I subjecting myself to all these hurt? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Of course, there is the resurrection, so there is our hope. Praise God. But the idea is if you and I are not eternity focused on the resurrection of our glorification, of the mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ unto everlasting life, the fulfillment of our salvation, it's easy for us to slip into this, I'm just going to eat and drink. And we're not going to be saving anyone out of the fire when we're doing this. Okay, so I mean, this is huge. If Paul didn't keep the resurrection in mind, he won't be doing what he was doing. Sadly, too many Christians are doing this. We need to be mindful of what God has asked us to do, grow spiritually. There's a purpose why I need to be trained up. It's because people are dying by the millions. Aren't you so glad that someone had mercy on your soul, that God had mercy on our soul, and that someone brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to us when we were in our false, we can call it false religion, false cult, even, you know, even, what did they call that? Atheism, that's a religion, right? And so you could have a false way of thinking, false doctrine. I'm so glad that God used someone to bring the truth to me, my wife to bring the truth to me, the truth to you. Let's go back to Jude. So we grow spiritually. We need to grow spiritually to have our senses exercised to discern good and evil, because this is what's at stake. So go to Jude, and then verse 22. And so, as opposed to these false teachers, the context in verse 22, again, the backdrop is against this false teacher, but these are some of their quote-unquote followers. Some of their students, some of their disciples, okay, of the false converts, and of some have compassion, making a difference. The idea is to mark a difference between a swine that I'm not going to cast my pearls to, lest they turn and rend me, or maybe someone that's seeking truth, that's tender, that's been led astray, but it's not to say salvageable and savable. Of course, God can save to the uttermost. I get that. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, okay? But the idea here is that there are souls that they're in the house and it's burning down and they're there for the saving and they're reaching out that hand and God has providentially brought them into my life. If God has given me that divine appointment, may I be spiritually matured enough, prayed up enough, verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost, may I be living that holy life and have built up in my faith. So when it's my turn when God says, and action, I don't fumble. You know what I'm saying? That I do it, that I grab him and, oh, let's go, come on. And then the house crashes down and they get saved in the nick of time, you know? And so may I be up to what God wants me to do. And some have compassion. That's our love for them. Praise God, making a difference. Verse 23, and others save with fear. And the idea is we serve God, who is a consuming fire, with godly fear, godly reverence. And so, yes, when we are reaching in to the firing inferno, don't get caught up with that. Okay, we want to save them out of it, but we don't want to be caught up in it. And so they might have some false cult or something. Don't become what we're trying to save them from, right? And so to say, hey, yeah, hey, why don't you meet my elder? No, don't. Mark them, avoid them. Okay, but if someone wants the truth, hey, well, we want to bring them out. We don't get sucked into it, right? And so the idea is, yes, we minister to them, save them by the grace of God, by sharing the gospel with fear. And so a fireman is not... he's not afraid of the fire, but a mature, seasoned veteran fireman respects the fire. He knows what fire can do. Okay, so he's on guard. He's cautious. He's not like the rookie fireman, like, no big deal. And next thing you know, he gets caught and then he's done, right? And so we got to have that fear, that caution when we are ministering to those that, by God's grace, can be saved, pulling them out of the fire. But then our mindset is hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And so we don't like anything that they're associated with, okay? Not saying we're afraid of it, but we're cautious and we're armed up against it. But these are those that are stuck, and by God's grace, we can pull them out, you know? And touched on this in Sunday school. You know, Jesus talks about the degrees of judgment and punishment. You know, he talks about the Pharisees, that they will have the greater damnation, and then those that are, you know, were under them, just the... I guess normal damnation, that's too bad, okay? I'm just saying, but there's different degrees of judgment and punishment in hell, just as there are different degrees of rewards in heaven. Same deal. And the idea is, you know, maybe these false teachers are, they've already, you know, God has already put Ichabod on them, and they've already blasphemed the Holy Ghost. I mean, they're done. They don't care to be saved. They don't want to be saved. But then maybe you have some of their underlings that are kind of on the fence kind of thing, and that's where we come in, okay? And the idea is, praying, having a built up a holy faith by the word of God and ministering to them, but we don't want to be part of them, right? And so we win them to Christ. What a blessing. And then so motivation, our faith is in, well, look at verse 24. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And so when we are going into the fire, Lord Jesus, be with me. Lord Jesus, go before me. God, Lord, guide my lips, guide my tongue. And the Holy Spirit will bring things out, but we got to put them in, right? He'll bring things to remembrance whatsoever God has said unto us. He'll read your Bible. So we have to know scripture. We have to be matured firefighters, right, to go in to save these savable, salvageable, lost converts, okay? So now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And so this, of course, is at the judgment seat of Christ. And we stand before God, whether we die of natural causes or whether, like the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, they died in a blaze of glory on the battlefield. That even though they give their life to be a martyr, that the Lord would present them, say, this is my son, the Apostle Paul. He gave his life, a living sacrifice, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. There's exceeding joy when we lead someone to Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. It is precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. Now, there's a context there. The context of that verse is a faithful saint. Okay, don't miss that, okay? Not someone that God, not like a Ananias and Sapphira, you know, they lie against the Holy Ghost. God kills them and God's like, woohoo! No, it's talking about those who live for the Lord, who die on the battlefield, obedience to God, that they give their life for the cause of Christ. That is precious. Now, again, don't get me wrong. God loves his children, okay? But this the emphasis here is for the faithful servants, the trained firefighters, to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, not shame, his joyful. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Whew, what a thought. May we go out this week, before we jump headlong into the fire, try to pull someone out, make sure that we are prayed up, okay? Make sure that we read our Bible, study to show ourselves approved, right? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, and don't just run headstrong, and maybe we have a good attitude, but we don't have the Bible knowledge, and then we mess up, and then we just get caught up ourselves, and we become another shipwreck or casualty, because we are ashamed, because we didn't do what the word of God says. I was ashamed. That still haunts me till this day. I was a new babe in Christ. And again, I've shared this so many times, but it left a shame mark on me because it was an elderly Jehovah Witness couple. They probably were JWs for 50 years. I've been a Christian for not even 50 days. I don't know. And he wanted to come in and say, yeah, I'll show him. He schooled me. Now, he's still wrong. I get it. But I was a bad representative. I was ashamed of the cause of Christ because I did not know how to represent my Lord. I just went, blah, 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 blah. I had nothing because I did not know the word of God. And so he twisted it around me. I didn't, first of all, I should not even welcome him in, right? That's the first red flag. And so he would know, this guy's a noob. He actually let me in. And I was going downhill after that. I'm just saying, study God's word. There are masses of house fires out there. And some honest to goodness folks that have been deceived. And I want to be trained up so I can, by the grace of God, can win some for the Lord. Amen? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a reminder, Lord. You are our hope and strength, Lord, that you keep us from falling. Help us to always depend on you, to grow spiritually so that we can be used of you in this great spiritual warfare. And Father, bless us this coming week. Give us the whole armor of God. Help us to suit up with our firefighting apparatus, Lord, and the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith, and the girdle of truth, Lord, and the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. We know we're saved, and then where we go is to share the gospel and the good news, and our feet shod with the gospel of peace. And so, Father, we are so thankful to be here. Open doors, give us divine appointments, Lord, that you be glorified as we tell people about you and lead people to you and be a winner of souls, to be a wise, mature Christian in Jesus' name. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Why don't we do